We're thankful that you are working in everybody's heart individually as we seek to worship you. But more importantly, you're seeking to change us to be into the image and likeness of your Son. Lord, would you calm my heart this morning? Would you calm all of our hearts? Bring us to that point where as we hear the word of God preached, that it would affect our conscience in such a way that you're pinpointing areas in our lives that we need to be more like you. Would we walk away from here changed into the image of Jesus Christ even more as we have spent this week in preparation for today? But Lord, as your word is preached, may hearts be changed, may lives be changed, may whole families be changed for the glory of Jesus Christ in the coming day. In Jesus' name, amen. We've culminating this in this last passage of Nehemiah chapter 13. For those of you who haven't been with us the whole time, I'll do a quick recap of chapter 1 through chapter 12 so far. Chapter 1, Nehemiah was in exile already. He was born in captivity in Babylon, raised up into their midst. God allowed him to be raised up to a point where he could be in second in command as the king's cupbearer over all of Babylon underneath the king. He had a messenger come back from Jerusalem that was a friend of his that brought back a report. Israel had already gone back two different times to the nation of Israel and to Jerusalem to begin the process of rebuilding the temple, getting it back in order, setting up a spiritual government. They got the temple done, and this was the third time, the third report that was back, and Nehemiah's heart was disheartened. He hears that the walls are still broken down, that the city is defenseless. There's nothing that they can do to defend themselves against their enemies, and their enemies are still lurking on the outsides of the city, chomping at the bit, but recognizing that, you know what? They're vulnerable anyway, so we're just not going to move. We don't have to attack them because they don't have a structure yet to protect themselves, so we're going to stay away. They didn't really have to make a move. Nehemiah's heart was burdened by that fact that the walls were broken down and God's people were not really organized yet, other than the physical temple was in process. The word was being preached again and taught, but there was no protection. So he, as a layman, right, he was not a priest. He was not even a prophet, okay? He was simply a man of God put in a position of authority that God used his specific skill set to be able to function, okay, in that process of being a organizer and using his gifts in that way. He approached the king. The king saw that his demeanor was sad and said, hey, you know what? There's something going on here. What's wrong in your heart and your soul? Mind you, you were never supposed to be sad in front of a Babylonian king or a Persian king. That was against the law. But yet God allowed the heart of Nehemiah to be changed and softened in a way that it softened the king's heart. He approaches him and says, O king, if you would just hear me out, my people are hurting. I want to go back to my land and help them rebuild their wall. The Lord moved upon his king's heart. He was able to now send him with supplies, free passage, making sure he got to that location unharmed, had everything that they needed to rebuild the wall. Didn't do so without opposition when he arrived because he had to go around himself and actually survey the city and what everybody was doing. His heart again was a little discouraged because he didn't see God's people actually working together, right? We've had several messages in this time about us as God's family working together to rebuild God's church here in the city of Hanahan. That mentality of him, he went through and he went to every gate. He went to every household in the background or clandestinely, right? He made a plan. God used his organizational ability to set up a structure that he can now organize every group of people, all the way down to even children. There was no child labor going on, but they all worked together to bring about a change. And in 52 days, once that plan was implemented, they were able to reconstruct the wall. Unheard of from a construction standpoint that that would take place. God used him. Then enemies from within started rising up. People started complaining a little bit, even during those 52 days. Even after the wall was built, enemies from the outside and inside were bearing down on them. False teachers were starting to rear their head within their group, and Nehemiah and Ezra had to put a stop to a lot of that thinking and those thoughts and the words that were being presented. We come down to this point in chapter 13 where Nehemiah is reminding the people once again and having to remind the people that in order for you to maintain what God has called you to do, you must get back to his word, be strengthened by it, and don't compromise his holiness in the meantime. That's the measure of this morning's message or the purpose of it. We all struggle with compromise and keeping God's standard of holiness. Would you agree with that? We all do, okay? Self-included. There are times where in our daily walk, we simply just forget God altogether. We don't even recognize that he's in my life at that moment and orchestrating events. And therefore, when we make decisions, we're making decisions based on our flesh and not with him in mind. Here he has saved you. He's brought about a tremendous change in your soul, radically changing your sinful nature and setting your feet upon a rock, giving you a new life and a new standard of living. And yet, in our sinful nature, we often take a step back and we look at God and we say, well, your way's not as good as mine. It's essentially what you're saying to the Lord when you choose to compromise his standard of holiness. What is holiness? Okay, well, it's a standard of perfection, really. A standard that none of us will ever achieve here on this earth, mind you. That would be bad theology to teach that you can somehow reach a standard of perfection here on this earth. There are some denominations today that still do teach that you can achieve perfection in this life. But that's not true. You will someday in heaven, when God gives you a glorified body, a glorified mind, that you'll no longer be surrounded by the presence of sin, even though you're saved from the power of it over your life now if you know him as Savior. But God's holiness is really set around his character. Number one, he can't change, right? He's immutable. He has no ability to be anything else than he is, okay? He's completely sinless, never had a thought of sin, never instructed man to sin, never gave them a thought that they could sin. Man did all that on his own. God is righteous. He can't stand to be around sin. All of my righteousness are, in God's eyes, what? Filthy rags. You might say, well, why are you presenting all this truth about God's holiness? Because I can't teach you about how you should live without him being the standard. Because a lot of times in Scripture, we'll read a passage and we'll be like, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. I don't have to do that because that's antiquated. It's outdated. God doesn't work that way anymore. That's Old Testament law. While that's true and the Old Testament is behind us, the law is still prevalent for our life to be able to identify sin in our life. That's why the law was given. The law was given so that man would be able to actually recognize his own sinfulness. That's not how the Jews originally took it, though. The Jews took it to believe that the law was their means of salvation. And if they followed it to a T, to the letter, to every jot and tittle, okay, that they would be okay in God's eyes, when in reality they were creating a humanistic religion. God doesn't expect perfection because he knows you can't be perfect. But in his person of Jesus Christ, that he sent down to die on your behalf, made a way so that you could maintain a standard of living that would mirror his holiness as you worked towards that process. That's called sanctification. God's changing you to be like him. But during that sanctification process, how many of you will be willing to admit this morning, you don't have to raise your hand, but you'd be willing to admit that you've compromised God's standard of holiness at some point in time in your life? Maybe you even did it this morning. Maybe you did it this week. Maybe you did it multiple times this week. And the reason we've got to be very careful about this is that with him being the standard, if he's trying to make you like him, yet you constantly compromise his standard of holiness, you're essentially telling God he doesn't matter, that his character doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't mean that we have to live by this set of regimented legalistic rules. That's not what God's about. God wants heart change. He wants a heart to be changed such that it's not about the rules anymore. There are standards and guidelines that help lead us to a standard upon which we should strive to be like him. But it doesn't mean that you don't have liberty to make choices in certain things either. But some of those choices come from wisdom over what God has given to us in our daily walk to make choices on. Because God's word is holy, and you must bring glory to him, you must not compromise the integrity of the gospel to please your flesh. That's the overall purpose of this morning's message. Because the God's word is holy, you must and must bring him glory, you must not compromise the integrity of the gospel to please your flesh. Nehemiah has just returned from an extended stay back in Persia. He had gone back from Jerusalem. He's in chapter 13. He's been with King Artaxerxes there in Babylon or in Persia. He did so to fulfill his promise to the king prior to his original departure. The king had said, please come back. I want you to come see me. He had a relationship with him that he wanted to get an update of what all that was going on. Nehemiah once again finds the city of Jerusalem since his departure, quickly slipping back into idolatry of their hearts and flesh, and quickly works to dispel all the evil within the temple and within each home that had been corrupted. This is nothing new under the sun. This book was written well over 2,000 years ago, right? They're dealing with the same thing that our flesh deals with every single day. And in fact, the church of God across this nation has compromised God's word so much that people in our own churches sometimes don't even know how to recognize sin when it comes into their life. Because preachers sometimes are just afraid to teach on any kind of sin, really, in this culture, because they don't want to lose people. I love you enough, I have to preach on it. Because if I don't, I'm not doing my job to be instant in season and out of season, reproving and rebuking with all long-suffering. Right? So you can know that by God's grace, as I'm your pastor, you will get all of it. You'll get the joy side. You'll get the side that makes you feel uncomfortable. And you're going to get the side that sometimes I might install a buzzer underneath the seats and have to push a button. I know, I'm not going to do that. Okay? That's only for those of you who fall asleep. No, I'm just teasing. God's word must be kept with such integrity in our own lives personally that it doesn't matter what we do here on this day. It's Monday through Saturday that's the most important. This day is supposed to be about bringing great worship unto our Savior for what he's done in our heart Monday through Saturday, right? But sometimes we have to get a little bit animated to get a point across. So if I ever get that way, I'm not mad at you. I love you enough to be able to share with you the passion of God's word. Understand, this morning we might get that way. And this might end up taking two messages, just so you know, to finish out, okay? The entire book of Nehemiah can be summed up by pointing out that when God's people obey God's word, they saw prosperity and success. When they fell away to their own devices, they simply began to decay physically and spiritually. Nehemiah was a man who was determined by God to keep the sanctity of the holiness of God intact within the minds and hearts of all the Jews. Although he saw his fair share of frustrations and defeats, the overall outcome was a success. If we look all the way back to chapter 1, when Nehemiah first heard of the state that Jerusalem was in the trace and trace God's goodness of grace throughout the book, the blessings are actually endless. God's hand of sovereignty are all over this book. Sometimes it takes a strong, unshakable leadership to stir God's people unto victory. This time in Israel's history was no different. They needed a leader who was determined to keep the integrity of God at the forefront of everything they did. Churches all over the country have fallen prey to the tragedy of compromise. Nehemiah speaks of a mixed multitude of people within the city walls of Jerusalem. The writer of the book, Be Determined, which is Warren Wiersbe, wrote this: "The mixed multitude here is composed of unsaved people who want to belong to the fellowship of God's people without trusting the Lord or submitting to his will. They want the blessings, but not the obligations, and their appetite is still for the things of this world." I think our churches might sometimes be filled with several that are like that. Not just this church, but churches that are all over the country, all over the world, where people are willing to only take God's buffet, okay, that he offers. I'm going to go up to, remember Ponderosa? You guys remember that? That was my favorite buffet as a kid. Okay, not Ryan's. Ryan's was great, but Ponderosa was great, right? And I remember walking up, and you could choose anything you wanted to. Of course, as a kid, I was only mac and cheese, chicken wings, you know, no vegetables, no salad, you know, anything like that. But in the spiritual walk as a believer, Jesus is not a buffet. You either take all of it and eat all of it, or you don't eat anything. The Spirit of God does not will upon the hearts of men and women and his children to only take the portions that you agree with. God is not somebody that compromises or negotiates with spiritual terrorists. I'm not saying you're a spiritual terrorist. I'm saying those that design and purpose in their hearts, I'm only going to take this part of God and I'm going to live the way that I want so that I can get everything I want out of this life. You're not here, if you know Jesus as your Savior, to please yourself. You are here to please our Heavenly Father. And by God's grace, Lord willing, you will continue to do that in your walk with him. First of all, this morning, if you're taking notes, if this thing will work, You need to commit to obey God's word to avoid compromise. Okay? That's what he started off with right off the bat in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. We're not going to read all of it for sake of time, but as you read it, as you're sitting there this morning and you peruse it down and I explain it, you can then see how Nehemiah is describing what needed to happen to get back to the foundation of God's word so that God's people would get back to stop compromising and allowing false teaching in their midst. Israel allowed pagan people to intermarry in their midst. That was completely taboo. Like, you just didn't do that, okay? And I would say how we relate that to today is don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. If you are here this morning and you are seeking out a marriage to a young lady or a young man someday in the future and you're single, make sure that the priority of what you're looking for first is that person knows Jesus as their Savior. If not, your home will fall apart before it begins. Not because that individual is mean or evil or whatever, but their heart isn't going to be the same as yours. Your desires aren't going to be the same. Your path for how you're going to raise your children in the next generation is not going to be the same. How you're going to discipline them in the home is not going to be the same. Don't compromise that standard. If they're not saved, don't evangelate. Okay? It doesn't mean that you can't like the person and pray for them and have a friendship with them. And yes, by God's grace, if he allows you to have an influence on their life, wonderful. But I wouldn't even consider dating the individual until they know the Lord. Now you can get going, right? And you can grow together at a much faster pace, right? Now, does that mean that God can't work in a relationship like that? Absolutely not. Because he can work in anything. There was a man back at my home church who, a man and another woman, who both attended church for over 20 years. They both got saved before their spouses did, but they were married to them before they were both, either one of them were saved, right? So they honored the Lord by remaining married to those individuals, and they just prayed for them for decades. And by God's grace, after 20 years, one of them out of the two pairs came to know the Lord. And they're now attending church wonderfully together, ministering together, serving one another. So can God do it? Yes. But if you're already saved now and you're unmarried, don't be seeking after somebody that doesn't know the Lord. It's just that simple, okay? Don't do what the Israelites were doing and the Jewish people by bringing in people that were outside. They were pagan. They didn't want anything to do with God. They were the ones that were wanting to destroy Jerusalem. And yet they were willing to have these relationships with them. The leadership left in oversight of the people failed in integrity and compromise and in their own homes as well. Letting down, oh, that's not that bad. Or we can partake in this activity, it's really not that bad. Okay? Folks, the integrity of God's character demands that we take a step back and realize that as imperfect as we are, our best is dirt in God's eyes. So the better choice would be, let's raise the standard. Let's go to God. Let's not bring him to my level horizontally, but let's keep my eyes vertical in my walk and everyday choices that we make so that he is honored in my home. And that means that we're going to have to make some wisdom decisions. I've mentioned to you before in 2 Corinthians 10 or 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things do not edify. Okay? What that verse literally means is everything's available to me to do. God has said, here's your earth. He told us to subdue it, right? That's what he said in his creation to Adam and Eve. Go and subdue the earth. But after the fall, he reminded Adam and Eve, now you're going to have to work at this. There's going to be weeds that are going to pop up that you're going to have to weed out physically and spiritually. Now it's not going to come very easy to you. Okay? Ultimately, you've got to be able to stop and understand that while it might be available, probably is not the best for you as a believer to partake in it. That's wisdom, right? Because it might lead you in a way of thinking that could compromise other aspects of your life, okay? It doesn't mean you can't have fun in this world and that you shouldn't enjoy life that God has given, because Romans 14 tells us that we should. You have the freedom to be able to do that. But let's use a little bit of common sense wisdom of what God's given. If I know that in my heart dwelleth what? No good thing. If you understand yourself, are you going to make the best choice 100% on your own without God? No, you can't. You have no ability to. So therein lies the next question. If I have no ability to make the right decision without God's help, then even if I go to do something that's relatively God-honoring, it may not be totally God-honoring because I don't have an ability to be God-honoring apart from him. I got to go back to his character. What does it say about how he loves individuals? Well, love says that I should think upon others and not think evil of others. First Corinthians 13, right? I shouldn't be thinking that everybody around me is going to do something bad. That's love thinking that they're going to do evil or thinking evil about them, that they're going to harm me in some way or disappoint me in some way. That's not love. Jesus didn't love that way. That's sinful thinking. Okay? If you expect others to do wrong all the time, instead of allowing the grace of God to work in their life, that's a way that you're not using God's wisdom of his character and how he loves others. Got to be careful how we think. The Bible says that my heart is desperately wicked, which means my heart begins in the way that I think. And if my thinking isn't correct, my heart's not going to be correct, and what comes out in my hands is not going to be correct. Therefore, failing at being holy, or as holy as I could be. It can be something as simple as sitting down and making a decision to watch something or not watch something. Right? We have that choice every day in our world, whether it comes from these devices or the TVs that are in front of us. Any electronic device that we have visual stimulation on, we have choices to make. Are we going to let God rule in those moments to make those choices to not compromise the integrity of his gospel in my life, therefore not being able to minister to others that are around me because they see your life and they say, what is different about you that I would want if you're living just like me? Don't compromise the standard of God's holiness in your own personal walk. Step up and say, I'm going to do what's best. I'm going to do better. Okay? Sometimes that means in that moment, even though it's available unto you, you might have to get up and walk out of the room if you're in a movie theater. I didn't say movie theaters were bad, okay? But the content sometimes that is on them, You don't have a remote control to control it, right? So there's a practical way. You can make that choice to stay and watch it. Is it going to come into your life? Are you going to be changed by that? Does it encourage your heart more towards godliness? I can tell you this, the more and more that I see things come out, things are not getting better, right? They're more and more evil to the point where it should make your soul cringe. Okay, make your heart like, I can't do it. Yes, it's available, but I can't, because this is going to harm me in some way in my thinking, especially us men out there who struggle with all kinds of lust in our hearts and our minds and through the eye gate. Okay, ladies, you know, if you've been married for any length of time, that is the number one issue for all men, is compromising their eye gate. And it leads to all kinds of wicked, evil things. We're all susceptible to it. Recently, at least 5 to 6 pastors that I know of in this country in the last 8 to 10 weeks have all fallen and have no longer have ministries. Okay? Some of them are pretty prominent that maybe some of you have heard of. Some doing some pretty wicked stuff. Nobody is exempt from not compromising God's standard of holiness in their life. That's why it's a fearful thing to be up here and to preach. Because I can't be perfect. I know that. My wife knows that more than anybody. But at the same time, I'm charged to lead. And it's a sombering thing. Okay? So you pray that God would protect my heart. I need that prayer, just like any other man in this church, to lead, to do things God's way. They stopped keeping the Sabbath day holy. In chapter 10 and verse 39, he speaks to the fact that we will not forsake the house of the Lord. Back at that chapter. But it's only 3 chapters later that they had already started forsaking the house of the Lord. Why did that happen? Because men were weak. Men chose to do the opposite of what God wanted. They did what their flesh wanted. And can I encourage you with something? While walking into these doors in this church is not a sign of godliness. Did you catch that? Just because you walked in here this morning does not make you godly. It never will. But what makes you godly is Monday to Saturday, your heart is in preparation for walking into these days. Therefore, you have no choice but to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Okay? So don't set up a pedestal in your own heart by checking a box. We're not about at Foster Creek Baptist Church checking boxes anymore. We're done with that. And I say that with all love in my heart. Do things God's way. I promise you, this church will have a great eternal legacy that will never fade out until Jesus comes. If you start compromising His word in your own personal lives first, this church suffers under God's grace, because you personally have not taken the individual responsibility of being as godly as you possibly could. They stopped tithing. They stopped going to the temple for worship. They allowed pagan people to live within the temple. Okay? This is all the same types of things that when Jesus came to earth and he was born and he was in his earthly ministry, he had to go into the temple in Jerusalem. And what did he do to the money tables? He overturned them. He threw them upside down because you are damaging my house. Church is not for commercialism. Church is not to make you feel comfortable. Church is not to have a joyous concert only. The preaching of God's word must be primary. The worship comes as a result of God's word changing people's hearts. And the joy in singing and the joyous sound that comes from that is because Jesus did it, not because I conjured it or had a special instrumentation or anything else to bring about change in people's hearts or to make them feel comfortable. I love you enough, I don't want you to be comfortable here in the sense, okay, that when you come, you stay as you are. Come expecting God to change you and begging God to do a work in your heart that maybe didn't quite get done on Monday to Saturday, but Lord, complete it today. Show me what I need to do to change. Help me to not compromise the integrity of your gospel so that Foster Creek Baptist Church can have a greater testimony for Christ. I got through point one, and the service is over. Okay? So I promised you I will not go for 2 hours. All right? I could easily do that. But by God's grace, we got to go home. Take what you've learned already this morning and let's see what God can do in your heart as soon as you walk out of these doors. Purpose in your family today to do things God's way. Spend extra time talking about ways that you can come up with better options for your family in the choices that you make, whether that comes from spending for your home, how you're going to do entertainment, okay? How you're going to make decisions about where you go to eat. Even those things are things that can affect our holiness, right? Yeah, it's food. I can go eat. I'm not under the law. I can go anywhere. I'm not worried about, you know, those kinds of things. But you still got to be careful, right? I grew up in a culture that at sometimes, if you walked into a restaurant, a certain restaurant, you had to constantly look over your shoulder because you thought people were watching. Are you there too? Okay. You know, is this okay? It's not what God wanted when he talked about having freedom and unity in the body. Like, you do what God has told you in your heart to do is best for your family, but just know that there are things in your that are in this world that are available, but there's usually a better option that you could choose. Just use what God's taught you already to make those choices. You don't need me to be a rule maker for you to say if you do this and this and this and this that you're somehow godly, or if you dress this way and don't have this length of hair. We don't need any of that anymore. We never needed it in the first place. That's what God's about. He wants you to change. He wants to change your heart to make you more like him, but you got to allow him to change it. Don't put up the wall this morning and say, God, I'll only take this chicken wing or this mashed potato or this Brussels sprouts are nasty. Okay. You're not going to the buffet of God choosing what portions you want of him and what you don't. It's all or nothing. Would you do that with me? Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning, shall we?